All right, praise the Lord. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 119, please. Psalm chapter 119. Now we'll probably make it halfway through. I'm just kidding. We probably won't make it even through one or two sections. But while you're turning there, I'm going to read part of what I read this morning about commanding your soul out of Psalm 103. But you go ahead to 119. It says Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is verse 2. He's repeating himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of Valerie's diseases and yours, who redeems Valerie's life from destruction, who crowns her life with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies her mouth with good things so that her youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." Remember, Jesus went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Yeah, there's an oppression on Valerie today. And so in the name of Jesus, He is healing her from oppression, from being oppressed of the devil. Jesus heals all those who are oppressed of the devil. Amen? So He's healing her, but He's healing you from being oppressed of the devil. "Well, I'm oppressed. I feel like somebody's sitting on me like an elephant sitting on me or along my chest. I feel like I'm being sat upon. I feel like I'm being pressed." Paul said we're pressed on every side, but we're not in despair. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that powerful that you're not in despair? All these things, you know, is I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I may be cast down. I look like I got thrown up against a wall somewhere and so it's been beat to a pulp, but I'm not destroyed. See, all of these promises that God has made is that I am not. You cannot stop me. And that's, I'm not just me, I'm you. You know, I'm the same as you. You cannot be stopped. You cannot be destroyed. You cannot be overtaken and overwhelmed and overburdened. Amen? In fact, what you'll do is rejoice. In the middle of a trial, when you see a trial coming, you say, "There's rejoicing right there. There's rejoicing right there." So you begin to rejoice. When the trial comes, you begin to rejoice. When the trial comes, you don't begin to run or fear. Yeah, the devil wants you to fear. He wants you to, when a struggle begins to come, that the enemy wants you to turn and run. But God says no. Like David, when he facing Goliath, says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine threatening the armies of Israel? I mean, what are you doing threatening me? Who do you think you are? Because I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm full of the power of God. I'm full of the joy of the Lord. In other words, even when something appears to be coming that could over, first of all, the first battle is the mind. First battle is your meditation. "Let the meditation of my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." See, he's even declaring that even the meditation, the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart is the fact that He is my strength and He is my redeemer. That's who He is to you. So every day I'm fully equipped. Amen? Aren't you fully equipped? I'm fully equipped. I'm not afraid. And then all of a sudden something comes and I hear myself go, "Oh!" And the devil wants to use that. And he said, "Well, see, you are too afraid." I said, "No, I'm not. I don't know who that was and I don't know what that noise was, but it wasn't me. That was just my flesh reacting to an outward stimulus." Though my flesh reacts to an outward stimulus with what appears to be fear, that's not me. Right. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Even if I hear myself yelp, scream, or cry, that's not me. Okay, have you learned to distinguish between the old man and the new man? I mean, you still got a flesh here. You still got hands and feet and fleshy person. And that one just may respond to outward stimulus, but that's not you.
Right.
You are the new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen?
Yes.
Whoo! Praise the Lord. See, here's how you build yourself up, because you're living in this world, you're living in this body. And this body is a liar. This body thinks it's what is, and it's not. This mind thinks it's what is, and it's not. What is this promise. What is the Word of God. And this is what transforms you. And as you meditate upon it and think about it, and that's what we're going to talk about at Psalm 119 here in a minute. So, if you're back in, as I read Psalm 103 and I read verse 5, He satisfies your mouth with good things. If you'll say them. He'll satisfy your mouth with good things if you'll say what He says. Instead of saying what somebody else says, instead of saying what CNN says, or saying what your teacher says, or your boss says, or your, you know, some other person who doesn't trust that the power of God is alive in the world today. You know, we have so many who are, you know, pastors who are not convinced that the Word of God is true for today. The only hope they would, thank God for it, the hope that they have is only that hope for heaven to come. I like heaven now. How about you?
Amen.
I want heaven now. I want to live in heaven now. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, our manner of living, but also the things that we say, our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation is translated from the Greek. That word means manner of living, the way we live. The apparent and evident way that we live is in heaven. So people don't look at us. People look at us and say, you're just weird. You know, you're not taking this seriously, this problem or trouble. Or you're not taking this seriously. Yes, I am. I'm certainly taking it seriously. I'm taking it right to God.
Amen.
I'm submitting it to the throne. I'm submitting it to the Word of God. I'm submitting trouble to the Word of God. I'm submitting a problem to the Word of God. I'm submitting my responses to the Word of God. Huh? I said I'm submitting my responses to trouble to the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Get you a mirror and tell your soul what. Shake your finger and tell your soul what to do. It's misbehaving, isn't it? Anybody ever notice your soul misbehaving? I do. I notice my soul misbehaving. And I just love to let it go, don't you? It almost feels good sometimes to let your soul misbehave. But the end thereof is death. There's a way that seems right to a man that is, or it even feels good. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is what? Death. There's pleasure in having 6 pecan pies, but the end thereof is death. Just eat that. I mean, just eat that and eat that and eat. It always feels so good. So wonderful. You know. And but the end thereof is death. So there's a way. In other words, there's a way to respond that seems like, God, this is. I'm justified in this. I am justified in swearing at this thing, or just mourning and crying and yelling and, you know, having a hissy fit over something that went on. And, you know, it feels good, doesn't it? Outwardly. But the end thereof is death. I mean, you're creating a havoc in your wake. You're destroying a family get-together by your just continuous carrying on, right? Might be your big family, might be just your local family. It just might be a dinner for 3, dinner for 2. And you can just really hack that thing to bits. Amen? How many do that? I do that. Just, you know, hack that thing. Hack that good time to bits by something that's worthless. Something that means nothing. Amen? Amen. Let it go. Just drop it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Be like Raul. Huh? Marriage is just getting better and better and better. Thank God he's not even involved hardly. There's nothing to do with that guy. That's right. It's amazing how God can do anything. Isn't that right, Jacob? Isn't that right? You live in that? Do you live there? Can you testify to that, or are you going to refute it? Do you agree? It's a good-looking thing.
It's been fine.
It's been fine. All right, praise. You don't know, that's probably good too. Amen. Hallelujah. Just want to make sure I'm getting the story straight. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, you'll get old if you get contrary. If you stay contrary, anybody understand what contrary means? Grumpy. Means grumpy or bad attitude. He says, he satisfies your youth, so it satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Hallelujah. Amen. That's Psalm 103. You can read that. It's in your Bible. You don't even have to have the special subscription. You know, it's like, you know, you got to have special subscription to get some channels. That one's free. You get that one right there. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Psalm 119. I just like everybody to be encouraged.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
I'd like everybody to be encouraged. You know, quit thinking about your trouble. Quit thinking about your problem. Quit thinking about your problem, because you don't have any problem. Oh, an old evangelist named R.W. Shambach. He said, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. You don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. That's true. You don't have any trouble. Well, I got plenty to know. Listen to me. Hush. Just, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. Just walk in the presence. Walk in the promises. All right. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. Longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And it's 176 verses. That's a lot. It's hard to read that in one Bible reading for the day. It's interesting how this thing, this particular one, and as you read it, it reads more like Proverbs. It's like a statement and then a response. You know, and as you read Proverbs, you'll understand that, you know, is that most of the Psalms are written as prose or as a story or as a, like almost like a short story or like a discussion, a prayer, you know, between David and the Lord. This particular one is actually a recitation of promises. It's a recitation of promises, and it goes for 176 verses. Well, that's a lot. That's exciting. That's you know, but it's so different. Now, it's written. The interesting part of some of the interesting parts about it is that it's written in 8 verse sections. Or it's divided into 8 verse sections. But the, you know, when people divided up the Bible, they divided them up. But the statements, the when it was written, it was using the Hebrew alphabet, is divided into 22 sections. It's divided into 22 sections of equal amounts each. Now, of course, you know, when we divide it up into, again, you know, when the Bible makers made the Bible, you know, none of the chapters, none of the verses were in the Bible. Okay, now, except for the Psalms. Now, the Psalms were different because the Psalms were self-encapsulated writings, in particular writings. All right? Like, for instance, you take one of the epistles, or you take the book of John, the Gospel of John, or the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew. Don't leave out Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Or you take the epistles of Paul to the Colossians, to the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Those were what? How were those written? Anybody, what were they? Letters? How many letters do you write that have verses in them? When you write a letter, does it have do you put verses in it? Verse numbers? Usually not. So what you do, what they did when they wrote the scripture for references, just for particular references, they put the Bible, they wrote the Bible like that. But this particular psalm was divided up by those who recorded it in sections ahead of time. But before the verse people ever got hold of it, it was divided up into Hebrew letters. So there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and as you can read it, they keep going in the section. But they're equal in length. They're equal in section. Each section's equal. And it's evident because when we divide it up, the statement and the response is 8 statement and responses in each Hebrew lettered section. So they were written, it was written equally. And so as you begin to read through it, now, I don't know that David did that. I don't know that somebody, one of the scribes did that later on. I don't know. But it's basically what every verse, the interesting part about every verse in this particular part of the scripture in Psalms 119 talks about or makes reference to or exalts the Word of God with relationship to you or to the writer, to the reader. It exalts the Word of God. Now, how powerful is that for this is for David, to write something that who knows if he ever thought it was going to be read. It was his journal. He didn't know if he ever thought it was going to be read by somebody. But God wrote it. And God wrote it for your benefit and for your blessing. And he used David to write that. The guy's trying to get out of there still.
Yeah. Go beat him up, Will.
Somebody's trying to get out of that door. Might be the Holy Ghost. We may better let him out.
He's already here.
He's already here?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Just want to make sure. All right, now. So each of these things, just about one, I think there might be one verse that doesn't have a specific reference to the Word of God in here. And so it's powerful to read this. It's powerful to read this. And we're going to go over it because it just begins to transform you and to change you. We're going to begin to learn how to do it. All right? So now, I'm going to read to you some of these references. This refers to God's law. This will be, and you'll be evident as we begin to read it, to God's law. The verses here in Psalm 119 make reference to God's law and the way it comes across or is articulated is God's law, His way, His testimonies, His commandments, His precepts, His word, His judgments, His righteousness, His statutes, His truth, and His faithfulness. When over in Fort Worth, we would be teaching, and in the Lutheran tradition, which I came out of, and Pastor Jim came out of, you would have or even the Catholic tradition, you would have a class. It was either a catechism or confirmation. You'd be coming, and the young people who are at age 12, it's kind of patterned after the bar mitzvah at age 12, a Jewish young person. Especially a young man was considered an adult, but what he would do is go through instruction in the promises, instruction in the Jewish faith. And here what we take is confirmation or catechism, and Martin Luther actually wrote a small catechism which covered the basics of the faith, which had to do with the Apostles' Creed, which has to do with the Lord's Prayer, which had to do with the Scripture. Janet, what's the other one we do? Lord's Prayer, the commandments. And they would be teaching on the commandments. And so, and then we would teach the children, the young persons, how to study the Scripture. We teach them how to study the Scripture. And that's what we want everybody to learn how to do, isn't it? And so you begin by teaching young people how to study the Scripture about the time when they're going to have a decision to either walk after God or walk after the world. And so at about age 12, that's where God always kind of places that. You remember when Jesus was 12, They took him to the temple, and when he was 12, that's when he began to have understanding of who he was. But God began to speak to him about who he was. And he, in fact, ended up there in the temple. You know, they lost track of him because they'd come for the feast. And they lost track of him. He'd gone to the temple. And they found him in the temple teaching and the scribes asking him questions. Because he began at that time to know what he was about. The Holy Spirit began to speak to him about who he was. And now, did he go out and start ministry at age 12? No. What did Jesus do? And when they came back and found him, because they lost track of him, because they had a whole big crowd going up there, and they lost track of him, and they said, "Where's Jesus?" "Well, I hadn't seen him in 3 days. "Well, we've been gone about 3 days. "Well, I guess we got to go back and go find him." So they go back to find him, and they find him with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he wasn't worried. He was just in there having a good time talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and answering their questions. And they were all amazed. They were all amazed. You know, you can be, as a young person, you can amaze people by your knowledge of the Scripture, because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? "Well, I'm just a kid." No, you're a kid filled with the Holy Ghost. You're a different person. You're not like one of the kids in the world. You're different from those kids. You're different from those kids in the world. Huh?
You have hope.
Well, yeah, certainly you have hope. Yeah, I mean, it's a depressing world. Some of these kids live in a depressing world. But when you have hope that is born of God, you can actually help some of your other folks. You can help some of your other friends. So we had a class there in Fort Worth that we would begin to teach, you know, the young people what I'd call the foundations of the faith, you know, along with such things as the creed and the prayer, the Lord's Prayer and the commandments. And just the fundamentals of what our faith is and who Jesus is. And so we began to do that, and what I would do is take this psalm. The Lord had me begin to take this psalm, and since it was broken up in such a bite-sized pieces, is that way every week we would take 8 verses, we'd have everybody read those verses, and we'd say, "Go home," and you know how that works out. You know, go home and meditate on this and study this. And of course, very rarely did that happen. And we'd send them home. And then we would come back the next week and we'd say, "Okay, tell me what verse spoke to you. What verse said something to you? What verse spoke out?" And many times, of course, that wouldn't work out quite the way we intended. So we would read it again. We'd just read it again the next week. And then we would just say, "Okay." And it'd teach kids how to articulate their faith. It'd teach them how to begin to hear the Lord. And so we would do that. "Jacob, what did this scripture mean to you? Pick out one of those 8 verses that we just read in that psalm, in that section, Aleph, you know, like that. Tell me what verse stood out to you. What verse meant something to you?" And we'd have them just say something, you know. And they'd pick one. Every time I get everybody to do that. You know, and they would pick one, and they would just spend a few minutes, a minute or two, just talking about it. And so that's how we began to do that. And that's how you take the Word of God. It's a blessing to have somebody to begin to share that and to learn how to read it, meditate on it, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then you say something. The Holy Spirit will say something to you, and you say it. Okay? And that's true of every one of us, is that as you meditate upon the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will give you something, and then it's upon you to share it. It's upon you to articulate it. Amen? That would be such it's a blessing. Praise the Lord. Could somebody give me some water? Please. All right. So we began to do that, and so as we shared that, and then we began to talk about meditation. Now, the one big thing about that is on this verse here, is reading this thing, is it begins to talk to you about, thank you very much. Jim ought to use this. This is a nice table. It's got a lot of room. But I'm closer to it.
I was going to say, it might be a little low.
All right, now. Let's look at Psalm 119. We've been doing a lot of that. We've been sharing this on the house church over at Lynn's office on Thursday, on Wednesday, every other Wednesday. Second and fourth Wednesday. All right. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. This is Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, now what reference to God's word did you hear in that verse? I'll read it again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. I'll give you a hint, there's two. Anybody?
The law.
Law? Okay, what's the other one?
The way.
Way. Okay, so again, I'm just going to demonstrate it to you, is because these actually, it's just interesting and powerful because it is, it's consistent. It's a consistent reference in very close quarters, verse after verse after verse after verse, sentence after sentence is declaring God's word. And it's not just interesting. It's in fact referring to His promise. It's referring to His promise. It's not a command for you to do or perform. It is exalting the Word of God. It exalts the promise of God. And David is exalting as he's reciting these thoughts. He is reciting his faith and his confidence in the promise of God. And then he begins to use these sentences to describe what takes place in us and through us and around us with reference to the Word of God. So what does he say about these people who are in the way? Blessed are the undefiled. This is the Old Testament. Who's undefiled? There's none that has not sinned, no, not one. Yet there's a reference that David has here to the undefiled. So if you're in the way, you're undefiled. If Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for
righteousness.
So if you're in the way, if you're in the promise, then it's counted to you for righteousness. As long as you are walking with faith and hope in the promise, righteousness is your, that's your walk. That's who you are. Even in the Old Testament. See, you had these people of faith in the Old Testament. It didn't mean they didn't sin. But these were people of faith in the Old Testament. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. You know what I'm doing. I was just going to recite that for a minute here. If you look down at verse 6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, chapter 6, verse 6. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Isn't He? Diligently. Remember that word. Hebrews 11, 6. Okay, you got that one? Now we're going to keep reading. By faith, Noah, being yet warned of God of things not as yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This is before Abraham, isn't it? This is before Abraham. Next, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He obeyed. Not under threat of punishment, but under promise of blessing. Abraham obeyed not under threat of punishment, but of promise of blessing. So he was called to go out to a place and he should have to receive an inheritance. And he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. In other words, not a permanent dwelling. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, even though she laughed at first. Have you laughed at first?
Yeah.
Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, that's Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. This is David. David's doing that while writing this Psalm 119. He was persuaded of them. He embraced the promise. He wanted to build the house of God, but God said, no, you're not going to build it. But he had faith the house of God was going to be built. Verse 13, Hebrews 11 said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we're not here for long. It's just a temporary situation. This is what we say. This is what we say. For they say that they that say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a country. Do you say these things? They that say such things, stuff like that, declaring plainly that they're seeking a different country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country where they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return, to give up, just go back. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. For by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. In other words, it's the only chance you have for a seed, and you're going to kill it. Because God said, do it. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Because he told those guys down at the bottom of the mountain when he went up, he said, being the boy, we're going to go worship and then we're going to come back. Well, he knew what God told him to do. He knew God told him to kill the boy. But that guy had faith. He said, I'm going to go up and kill him and we're going to come back. After that's done, we're going to both come back together. Because God's going to raise him up. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from where he also received him in a figure. That's interesting. He's going to raise him up from the dead because that's how he got him from the dead. There wasn't any way that old man could have had a baby. So he got him from the dead to start with. He wasn't even capable of having a child. And God produced that child out of a dead man's bowels. And if he wanted to take him and raise him again, he could do it. If he did it once, he could do it again. Okay, verse 20 starts out the rest of the folks. By faith, Isaac. See all these guys, remember? These are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. They're blessed because they believed in the promise. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Isaac. Blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What did he know about Christ? What did Moses know? God told Moses things you don't know he knew. He said, but he did say this. He said, there's a prophet coming after me. Hear him. And that wasn't John the Baptist. That was Moses. He said, there's another prophet that God will raise up. Look to him. That's going to be Jesus. And he continues. So he continues with Moses. And just with many others, he continues to talking about the great cloud of witnesses, that those who are following the word of God and the promise of God know the goodness of God and know the promise of God, and they're born from above, that they have faith in their hearts. That's why Abraham was in paradise there, you know, when Jesus began to tell the story that there was the rich man and Lazarus. And he went down into the bosom of Abraham. Well, Abraham was he wasn't in the hot place. The rich man was in the hot place. And Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. And there was a split between the two, and they couldn't get one from the other. So, I mean, as Jesus is directly speaking about the fact that there is a place of torment and a place of blessing. Let's go back to Psalm 119, verse I'm going to read one and we keep going. Blessed are the undefiled. Is that you? Hey, you have faith in Christ, walk in Jesus, just like the folks we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Who walk in the law of the Lord. They walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. That keep His testimonies. The word there is notar. And it's the word there means specifically not to like obey a commandment, but to hold something valuable and precious and keep it to yourself as something that is a value and will be a benefit and a blessing to you, and you are not going to let it go. So that's what that word keep is. Most of the references to even that are translated in English, the word keep, especially in the Old Testament, have to do with that particular meaning, is to hold something, to observe, to guard, to keep in a safe place. In other words, you would keep something valuable to you in a safe place. You would keep it and guard it from being hurt, being harmed or destroyed or made ineffective. All right. So you want to keep that promise. So does that make sense? So in other words, it's not keep the word of God like here's a command, obey it, or else God will be mad. No, He's disappointed because He made you a promise and you just skipped it. You said, it's okay, I'll take that later. No, it's something that you keep hold close to you. Hope that makes some amount of sense. So blessed are they, the word blessed, happy are those that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Blessed are those who keep His promises, hold dear and observe and guard His promises. His testimonies that seek Him with the whole heart. So there you had that word, the testimonies of God, in that verse 2. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. They don't do any iniquity. This is the same people. They're walking in the way of the Lord. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. So you have the one, they do no iniquity. But what do they do instead? They walk in His ways. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep, there's the keep again, keep your precepts diligently. You have commanded us to keep your precepts What's a precept?
Instruction.
Okay. Or your the precepts is those things that are the foundations, the bases. The basis of something. The fundamentals. He commanded us to keep those fundamentals. The precepts. The very beginnings. How? Diligently. Now, I want you to remember what we read over there in Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Is we talked about diligence. You commanded us to keep your precepts. Here he says precepts diligently. I'm going to go back to that Hebrews 11, 6 and read it again. Then we're going to go over to, I believe it's 2 Peter. Okay, now. I'm going to read again, Hebrews 11, chapter 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that what?
Diligently
seek him. Okay? Mark that. Hold that. Just know where it is for when you study it later. Look at it later. And go to 2 Peter, chapter 1. That's a right turn. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. He says verse 4. Well, let's look at start with verse 2. Just kind of roll into it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now listen to that. Are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That would be like, his precepts. That by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, now read this. And beside this, giving all diligence. All diligence. Remember that diligence? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligence is... Now, let's find out what diligence is and does. Diligently seek him. And beside this, verse 5, there, 2 Peter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, diligence adds to you. Add to your faith. So diligence in the promises. Diligence in the promises. How would you be diligent in a promise? I'd believe it. What do you do with a promise? Do you do it or do you believe it? You believe it. So diligence in a promise is to always remember the promise, isn't it? Don't forget the promise. If somebody made you a promise that they're going to give you something, and they wrote it down, put it in a legal document, you're just counting on that. It's coming. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, I got faith, but I'm adding to my faith. I'm believing. I'm believing this promise more diligently the day after, day by day. I'm believing it more fully and more confidently day by day. Add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance. See, all of these things come through diligence in the promise. All of these things come not because you are working at them. Virtue doesn't come because you work on it. Virtue comes because you believe in a promise. Well, I'm going to have to be virtuous. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to... No, you're just diligent in the promise. They're hereby given unto... Whereby are given unto us great and exceeding promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And how does that divine nature come? By having diligence in the promise. Meditating upon the promise day and night. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, agape. That word charity is the agape, unconditional love of everybody. For if these, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So your knowledge of Jesus Christ will not be barren, nor will it be unfruitful. But he, now watch verse 9. But he that lacks these things, what's that? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. He who lacks, who apparently lacks these fruit. These are just fruit of the Spirit. Just in different language, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. He that lacks these things is what? Blind, cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So you fall into condemnation. As a Christian, you fall into condemnation because you're not meditating about a promise. You wonder why you're feeling condemned? It's not because you did something wrong. It's because you didn't meditate on the promise. That's why you're depressed. That's why you're upset. Now, what did that have to do? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why? Because you have hold of the promise. And the promise is its own reward. Meditation upon the promise brings the reward, doesn't it? The reward is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith without doubt, or very little doubt. you got your doubt under control. Because the promise is bigger than the doubt. Says first, okay, so this guy, he lacks these things, is blind, cannot see afar off, and forgot that he was purged from his old sins. My goodness, that's awful. So you're condemned of yourself because you're not believing the promise. You're like Peter, you're not looking at Jesus, you're looking at the wind and the waves. And you begin to what? Sink. But thank God Peter said, Jesus, help me. And immediately caught him by the hand. And you know what they did? Jesus didn't walk back to the boat with Peter dunking in the water. And I said they walked back together. They walked back together. Peter was back up on top of the water. They walked back into the boat. You know, he wasn't like Peter soaking in the drink, you know, while Jesus is dragging him along. No. Immediately, Peter was raised right back up because he began looking at Jesus. Okay, now read this in 2 Peter chapter 1 again. So the guy forgot that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10. Wherefore, rather than that, brethren, give diligence. So instead of being that guy in verse 9, let's be back to the guy in verse 5 through 8. It says, wherefore, rather than that, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What's that? Diligence in the promise. For so an abundance and an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and you are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, correct, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of this walk of diligence. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my death to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he goes on. Diligence, that's what these guys, and that's what David's talking about here in Psalm 119. He's talking about diligence in the promise. He's talking about meditating upon the promise, keeping it in your mind. Keeping the promise. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean like memorizing a verse? Well, you end up doing that. You end up memorizing things. Amen? Don't you? You do. You end up memorizing one verse, particular verse after another that's a blessing to you. But as you just meditate upon these things, and what you're remembering is that God is always faithful. God is always good. And that you are more now believing that his promise is sure than that the trouble that the devil provides is sure. Amen? The trouble the devil provides is temporal. That guy, the guy himself is temporal, isn't he? The devil himself is temporal. His authority is temporal. He has authority in the world right now. His authority in the world right now. He's the God, he's referred to as the God of this world. If somebody will believe him. You know, the only reason you're under the devil is if you'll believe him. And even as a believer, you know, sometimes you'll submit yourself to the devil. You ever notice that? Because he's got something to say, and if he says it and you believe it, then you have now released part of your authority. You and that's what Adam and Eve did. They just released their authority to the devil. They figured he was a good source of information, right? Eve thought he was a good source of information. Well, the tree looks good. Well, you shall not surely die. And when she saw the tree, saw it was good for food. And, yeah, she took a bite. And she gave to her stupid husband. And he ate. Why'd I say he was stupid? Because he knew better. And he ate, dummy. But she sure was pretty. And he said, okay, God, I can't see. Her, I can. And so, you know, he went with her. I mean, after all, he did have a bunch of more ribs. But he didn't do that. He didn't choose that. All right. So back into Psalm 119, verse 3, look at that one. It says, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. For verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. That's where we got off on diligence. You wonder where I got off on diligence? That's it. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. How's that happen? Diligence. Meditation. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commandments. I will not be ashamed. When I have honor and respect to all of your commandments, I will not be ashamed. Because he's not going to let me be ashamed. They who trust him shall never be ashamed. Amen? They'll never be ashamed. Okay, Romans chapter 5. It's very similar to what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, everybody say also.
Also.
I like also. Okay, because also we have access. Everybody say access.
Access.
Oh, I like access. Anybody like access? Mm-hmm. Access means you got the key. Yep. Access means you're in. It's good to have access. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that. Everybody say, not only that.
Not only that.
But we glory in tribulations. That's crazy. And not only that, we rejoice in tribulations. What? All of a sudden you lost 10 people. No, keep going. All of a sudden, and not only that. So he said, we have access, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in trouble. Knowing knowing that tribulation works patience, experience, hope, and hope what? Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So he says, then shall I not, back over in Psalm 119, verse 6, he says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commandments. I won't be ashamed. Because I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. From faith to patience to hope, all of these things. Experience. You know the word experience there in Romans chapter 5? He says, you know, it produces experience. Experience in what? Experience in the work of God being made manifest in your life. You have experience, a testimony. You have a testimony. So then shall I not be ashamed, back in Psalm 119, verse 6, I shall not be ashamed when I have respect, when I honor, when I diligently trust all of your commandments. Commandments. There it is. Commandments. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. I've got uprightness of heart now. When I shall have learned of your righteous judgments. Learned. How do you learn? Diligence. Learning. Diligence. Again, don't forget. 2 Peter chapter 1. Romans chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 11. And this here. Psalm 119. You realize we're just barely getting through the first 8 verses of this?
It's 10:30.
Can you imagine how long it would take to get through another 8? I was wondering how long it would. I was figuring I'd be done at 10 o'clock or something. All right, now. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. I will keep. Remember the word keep? They say notar, not sar. It's a couple of different ways of doing it. That's the Hebrew. I will keep. Everybody say guard. Observe. Okay, those things. I will keep your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Forsake me not utterly. Oh, Lord. I will. It's a heart's cry. I will keep your commandments. I mean, you can't promise. You can't make a promise except for your faith. Your faith is a promise. Your faith is a promise. He's not holding it to your flesh. He's holding it to your. He's agreeing with what you signed the contract is. That's where you're born again. Amen. That's your born again. Is that you receive the promise? Oh, forsake me not utterly. So your declaration is because I believe your promise. You are obligated to not forsake me. He's just declaring God's promise back to him. Just like Abraham declared the promise back to God when he was taking Isaac up to the hill to get killed. He said, me and the boy will come back. I will never be forsaken. Forsake me not utterly. Forsake me not utterly. I will keep. Your statutes. So what do we read? I'm going to notate these references to God's Word in Psalm 119, section 1, Aleph. It's blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of your righteous judgments. And I will keep your statutes. Forsake me not utterly. See all those? And if you go to the next section, it'll do it again. Amen. We do this any time again soon, we may do it. We may go over section 2. Father, we just love you with all of our heart. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you have designed it so that in this life we walk according to your promise. And then we see the blessing. And our persons are transformed into a new image. We are new creations. Old things have passed away. All things are new. And we give you the glory and we give you the praise in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that just as we're giving today, we thank you for your purposes being manifest and your word going all over the world from this little bitty place. Thank you that your name is being exalted and glorified in the name above every name, the name of Jesus, my Savior, my King, my Lord. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.